A little bit. That's because I'm up here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. But in order to come to chapter 6, you really have to go back to, and we always need to be reminded. We come back to the start of chapter 3 and verse 16. That the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, lives on the inside of every believer. That's what makes you a believer. It's not walking the aisle, praying a prayer, or signing a card. It's when divine life's implanted. And as I yield to this great God, something happens. Chapter 3, verse 16, that you might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Then He says in verse 17 that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. He says then in verse 19 that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then He goes on and says that this great God, as He works within us, now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ask or think, according to His glorious power that works within us. So we find the God of the universe living in us. Then you come to chapter 4, He says, I want you to walk worthy. How can I do that? Allow the God of the universe to take over. He tells me to walk not like Gentiles, but to walk in the power and strength of the Holy Spirit. When you come to chapter 5, you find He continues the idea of walk there once again. He says in chapter 5, verse 2, that you walk in love. Allow the love of Jesus Christ to flow in you and flow through you. Walk as children of light, verse 8. Verse 17, walk carefully. And so as I begin to live out this life that God has placed within it, it's not me walking in my own strength. It's this tremendous power of God living within me, flowing through me, allowing me to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. Chapter 5 and verse 18, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Speaking unto yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody into your heart as unto the Lord. Giving thanks for everything. How in the world do you do that? At all times, because this God of the universe takes the negatives, turns them into the positives, and you begin to see God working. Then we begin to see how God, when you come to chapter 6, that He works within the home and within the family. As we yield up our rights in love, as the wife yields up her rights in submission, as the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, as I said before, we can change a whole lot of things within our home and our family and our marriage, but until Jesus Christ is the first place in your life, you're never going to be what God wants you to be. But when He has first place, I love my wife as Christ loved the church. I love my wife as I love myself. So if there's a problem within your home and family, you need to back up to find out whether Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of your life and if Jesus Christ has that first place within your heart and your life. Then he says finally, when you get to verse 10 of chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we saw last week. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Then what he does, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand and to withstand in this evil day in which we live. Now, what is the armor? You have to go back to finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Why do I need to have His power? Why do I need to have His strength? He says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and wickedness in heavenly places. We have a foe that is so strong and so formidable that you can't possibly whip him with natural means. I need something supernatural. I need the power of the living God. I need the power of Jesus Christ living in me. Now, what he does is that he takes off from what he has just said, that I must put on the whole armor of God and leave it on. Then he begins to explain what this is because he uses the word having. Having, and then he begins to tell me what the instruments are, what the elements of the armament are having. Having is called in the Greek is called an aorist. It's in the aorist tense. So in other words, it's something that happened in the past, has continuous action, and you do it permanently. So So in other words, whatever I'm going to have, I'm going to put it on, I'm going to have it, and then I'm going to continue to have it. And finally, then he says, take. So we have put on, have, and then take. And that's what we're looking at this morning, because let me tell you, you cannot possibly live your Christian life in your own strength. That's the point. Our Father, I do thank you for this great God. I thank you for a God that lives in me, but a God that wants to live through me. I would ask you, Lord Jesus, that we could take that which is impractical and make it very practical as we today see how we can put on the whole armor of God. In Jesus' name, amen. The picture that you have here is that of war or warfare. And as you put on the armament, Paul brings out this illustration to begin with. It's hard for us to realize it at times, but in Vietnam, There were two three letters that became very important. It didn't mean that they didn't exist during the Korean War, and it didn't mean that it didn't exist during the World War II. One was MIA, missing in action. And those that were around at that time, you knew what had happened is that some soldier could no longer be found, and he was missing in action. The other three letters is POW. Prisoner of war. What would happen is that the soldiers would take a position, and within that position they'd begin to fight the enemy. The enemy would begin to advance and become stronger. And as the enemy became stronger, the troops would begin to retreat. Finally, there would be no place to retreat, and they begin to weaken. Once they began to weaken, the enemy would overtake them. Next thing, they would capture them. And they become prisoners of war. We understand that when it comes to military terms, but we don't see it too often, but we see it often within the Church of Jesus Christ. We see the white flag going up all over the place, a white flag of surrender. Because at one time you'd taken your ground, you'd taken a stand for Jesus Christ, and then the enemy. These principalities and powers and these mights and dominions, these rulers of the darkness of this world, begin to push in, and you begin to retreat. And it isn't long before you're raising the white flag. You don't know how many Christians that I've seen in my ministry and how many pastors that I've seen raise that white flag because they're defeated, they're whipped, and now they're captured. My question is this, have you been captured by the enemy? Are you just about to raise that white flag and say, I surrender? My question I have, why do Christians fail? Why do Christians fall? And when I come to this passage of Scripture, you're going to notice that everything, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And he begins to explain it. When it comes to Romans chapter 13 and verse 12, he says to put on the light. Put on light. And then he goes to verse 13 of Romans chapter 13. And he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that what he's doing here is saying the same thing. He's using the same analogy. How do I put on the Lord Jesus Christ when the enemy attacks? How do I do this, and what does it look like? And so he says, first of all, notice our reliance. Our reliance. Are you overrun by the enemy? Is the white flag just about to go up? Why do we fail? He starts out with this word having. Like I said, it's an aorist tense. It's something that's happened in the past. It has continuing action into the future, and it is permanent. Having. Now what he's going to do is he's going to begin to say, having. Notice the reality. Reality. Having your loins girt about with truth. There was a belt that went around the waist. It was a thick belt. And what this belt did is that it held the short tunic in place. Also, whenever they went into battle, they would be able to lift up that tunic so that they would be able to advance. But this was the belt. It also held the breastplate in place. And so you're beginning to see the three functions. The third function was that they would take their scabbard, their sword, and they would hang it to this belt. And so those were the three functions of this great belt. He says, now having your loins girt about with truth. When it comes to standing against the enemy, we have been taught, and we're taught within society, that there's no such thing as absolute truth. And we're living like it. We're living like it. So if you're going to have your loins girt about, this thing that keeps your tunic from flapping in the breeze when the enemy is chasing you, you're going to have to put on the what? Truth. Truth. Not feelings. Feelings is a relative thing. Boy, the enemy has you whenever you begin to go by your feelings or your emotions. I need something that's standard. I need something that's truth. I need something that I can build upon. There's two forms that we begin to see. One, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. If I'm going to stand, I must get this Jesus Christ thing down. The reality of a living God. The reality of Christ living within. The reality of who Jesus Christ is. Do you realize that one of the problems that you're having within your life is you don't know whether Jesus was really God or not? You say, well, that's a given. Huh. If it's a given, then why don't we act like he's God? If it's a given, then why do we have so much fear? If it's a given, then why in the world do we worry so much? If it's a given that Jesus Christ is God, then why do we entertain these things called doubt? Why do you doubt your salvation? Why do you doubt your eternity? It's because I need to stand on the truth, Jesus Christ, of who he is and what he is. And I need to begin to rest my hope, my confidence, my future in this Jesus Christ. Now, what is truth? It's reality. It's reality. So often, is it real? Is it real? You're going to have to come to the conclusion. And there's some of you that do, some of you that don't. First of all, there's a God. There is a God. And then this God became man. And he's given us all this evidence. I need a foundation. I need some reality within my life. So often what we do is we settle for religion instead of a relationship with Jesus Christ in reality. So one form of truth that I need to hang on to is Jesus Christ, who he is, what he is, all that he is. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I need to rest in who this Christ is. The second form of truth, of absolute truth, is the Word of God. I need to get to the place, the B-I-B-L-E, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We're going to have to get to the place that we believe it and live by it. And so often within our Christian life, we don't. And the enemy, once you set aside the Word of God, oh, you say, well, I believe the Word of God. I'll ask you really a simple question. How much time did you spend in the Word this last week? I rest my case. How in the world are you going to stand on the Word of God if you don't spend any time in the Word of God? How are you going to know truth from error unless you have a standard? When I worked in the Federal Reserve, that was my last year when I was at Moody. You go down seven floors. It's really a cool place to work and it's a cool job. But one of the things we did, as I've given this illustration before, is that there was a problem in Wisconsin because for years this fella had been making $20 bills, counterfeit. And these counterfeit $20 bills were passing off. They couldn't find this guy because they were so good. So a fellow that was the head of the department, he says, Terry, he says, come in here. He says, I want to show you something. He says, and I want you to tell me which of these $20 bills you'd pick out. And he had like 10 of them. I picked three of them were wrong. And I said, well, how do you know the difference? He says, because here's a genuine $20 bill. And he held the genuine $20 bill down beside the false. And he took a magnifying glass and he said, see this? And see this? He took the next bill that I had and said, see this? See this? Well, it's easy to see. Why? Because I had the real. I had the genuine. And so often we as Christians, we go on what we think and what we feel and what somebody else says. Get back to the Word of God. Get back to the Word of God. Put on that belt and stand. Then he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate, it was what we would say body armor. It was what we would call the vest that the police put on, and that vest of protection that it goes from his shoulders, it goes down to his waist. It usually says police on the back, but it's this vest that protects. What they had, though, is that their vest was made out of some type of metal, and sometimes that this breastplate would actually protect the vital part. Polybius, he tells that it was known as the heart protector. The heart protector. It's a breastplate of righteousness. So the breastplate would cover the vital organs and those things that would keep you from being killed. Righteousness. But we can go back to Romans, and there is an imputed righteousness, and I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's not something that I put on. It's something that's given to me. It's something that's given to me. You see, no sin shall enter heaven. And so it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He took all of my sin and placed them on Jesus Christ. And he takes all of the righteousness of Christ and puts it to my account. That's imputed righteousness. I don't put that on. I receive that when I receive Jesus Christ. But I need to put on a rightness, a right relationship with God. There's a rightness between me and the living God. And if I don't put on this right, do you realize that I can know Jesus Christ and not be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ? It's awfully easy to do. You come to church, you sit in a pew, you say, I've got it made. But what's your relationship with the living God? Is there anything that stands between your soul and the Savior? Get this thing out. Put on this. Why? Because otherwise it's going to kill you. I need a right relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he talks about this in 1 John chapter 1. He says, now if we say that we have no sin, we fool ourselves. We fool ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we say that we've never sinned, we make God a liar and the truth isn't in us. You see, what he wants us to do is that I need to use that Christian bar soap all the time. I need to have this and I need to put it on. I need to put it on permanently. Let me tell you why. Because it covers my heart. My relationship with Jesus Christ and the living God on a daily basis covers my heart. And if I don't have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, and if I'm not right with him, then let me tell you, I'm going to have a hard time being right with my wife. I'm going to have a hard time being right with the people that I work with. I'm going to have to... It's hard to be right when you're wrong with God. And so my challenge is this. Not only spend time in the Word, but spend time confessing your sins. Spend time getting things right. You're here this morning. If I just ask you one question, is there anything standing between you and Jesus Christ? Then I'd ask this, what is it? What is it? Get it out. Get it out. Because it's going to affect not only your relationship with him, but it's going to affect your relationship with other people. Having the breastplate of righteousness, you put it on. You leave it on. You don't take it off. And then reconciliation in verse 15. Having there once again, going back to the same word, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To a foot soldier, let me tell you, the feet were the most vital things in the Roman soldiers. They had a special boot that was made for fighting. It had thick leather on the bottoms because what the enemy would do is that they would take pointed either pieces of metal, or they would take pointed sticks, sharpen them to razor edge sharpness. They would place them where the soldier was going to walk, and when you'd walk, you'd step on that, totally immobilizing the soldier. He says, put on those feet, those things for your feet. And they had long spikes in them so that they could, Josephus describes them and he was a Roman historian. And the shoes were thickly studded with sharp nails to provide a good grip. The NIV says, with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. We always think of the gospel as good news. So if I were going to give an illustration of what this is to be, I need to be sharing the gospel at all times, no matter where I go or no matter what I do. That would be a good illustration, but it isn't. But he's saying, stand, withstand, that you may be able to stand. I need to put on the good news of peace. Not for somebody else, it's not me sharing the gospel. I need to be able to stand. See, there's peace with God and there's a peace of God. I need to have the peace that comes from my Lord Jesus Christ. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. And so often we are in such turmoil. No wonder we're slipping. We're sliding all around. We have the peace of God, with God. In other words, God loved me so much He gave His Son to die. That's good news. But He didn't come to just take me to heaven. He came to allow me to have peace right now. And so within my life, when I find myself slipping around, you're going to lose your peace. You're going to lose your peace. And He says, put these on. As you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and as you appropriate His strength and His power, I not only have the peace with God, which means He's going to take me to heaven, I have the peace of God that allows me to stand firm and allows me to advance. So the question is this, are you beginning to raise that white flag? We're going to notice not only do we have our reliance, but also our readiness. Because now He says, take. And just as he used the word put on the armor of God, and just as He used the word having, now He takes the word and He says, put. He says, put. Notice this. And above all, he says, and above all, take. Taking the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is my responsibility. I need to take it up. And I need to take it up whenever the end. The shield of faith. The shield of faith. The thyreon is the word for shield. And we get the word thyra. Thyra meant door. It isn't a little instrument, you know, like you see so often with the gladiators. They will have a little shield that'll protect them. A thyra, a door, was 2.5 feet by 4 feet. What it did was it was made of two layers. It may have had wood on the outside. It may have had leather on the outside. It was then bonded together with some type of metal strips, and then on the inside there once again, it had two layers with a layer in between, so it was able to stop the fiery darts of whatever was coming. So He says here, now take the shield, this large body shield, take it. The shield of faith. What they would actually do in order to advance, they would have soldier after soldier that would line up behind it, and they would move up the hill, and they would move towards the enemy, move towards the enemy, move towards the enemy. And it was literally a wall of shield that would be moving up towards the enemy. Within this, He says, take the shield of faith that's able to stop the fiery darts. What the enemy would do is that they would take either spear or they would take arrows of some kind. They would dip them in some type of a petrol that would burn, set the thing on fire, and they'd begin to shoot it at the soldiers, that it may quench. And so the fiery arrow would go into the shield and put it out. In one battle, there was a soldier named Siva. And Siva had 220 darts or arrows in this one shield. And he was able to advance and able to take be a part of taking over the enemy. The fiery darts. Wow. If I wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, mights, and dominions, the rulers of the darkness of this world, wickedness in high places, evil all around me. Wow, how am I going to stop it? It's going to be faith. Because faith, Satan fires the arrows of impurity, of selfishness, of doubt, of fear, of disappointment, of lust, of greed, of covetousness. He just keeps firing and firing and firing. I can't stop the enemy from shooting. But let me tell you, I can stand with a shield of faith. You see, how did I come to know Jesus Christ? It was by faith. You see, but as many as received him, he gives the power to become children of God, even to them who rest their full weight on him. So in order to be saved, he says, as you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. And I rest my full weight on him. How am I going to stop the devil's tricks? How am I going to stop the devil's thing that work within my head? I need to do it once again. I need to believe God. I need to believe God. You say, well, how does this work? He says in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith. A test is anything that comes from the outside. A temptation comes from the inside. God never tempts anybody because he cannot be tempted, neither tempts any person for evil. When we are tempted, we're drawn away by our own lust, and we're enticed. And when this lust conceives, it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So it comes within us. How in the world do you stop this thing? How do you stop it? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Count it all joy when you fall into various testings, knowing that the testing of your faith, every time you have a test, that's something from the outside. What does a test look like? That looks like a dent in your car door. What does a test look like? That's when your husband or your wife says something stupid. It's your husband or wife, not mine. It's when that kid does something and you don't know what to do and you're completely at the end. What is a test? Is anything that comes from the outside? Temptation then comes from the inside. Become bitter, become angry, become frustrated, become fearful. Now, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith. Let me tell you what he says every time you have a test. Do you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me? And when I answer with faith, I say yes. I don't care what happens. I don't care who does what. I don't care what happens to me. I'm going to rest my full weight upon Jesus Christ, and he's going to see me through. That's the shield. That's the shield of faith. And I advance behind that shield of faith. All the fiery darts begin to come in. And if I believe God and rest upon his word, he will see me through. He will take care of the situation. And then it's remembrance. All of this is, he says, take the helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. That was either leather or metal that covered the soldier's head. With us, I hate to say it, most of your Christianity goes on in your head. Most of your spiritual condition is in your head. Someone told me just this last week, it's nothing more than just a mind game from the time we put on the helmet of salvation. Because God, let me tell you what, Satan does everything he can to get your thought life, to get your brain. Because it's like this, he says, Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg of you, please, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, so I presented my bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. It's the least that I can do. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. The word there for transformed is metamorphosis. Let it change inside out. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to know the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Let me tell you, most of your problem is your mind. And he's going to do everything he can. So I need to put on the helmet of salvation. You say, well, I am saved, and I still have trouble with my stinking thinking. Okay, how does this work? salvation would be all right if it just had one dimension. Because if I were to ask you, are you saved? Is there a time that you received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? If the answer is no, then that's the first place you start. Put on that helmet of salvation. You need to know Jesus Christ in order to stand and to withstand against the devil that's doing everything he possibly can. Put on salvation. What's salvation? God loved you so much that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He was buried, and on the third day he arose again that you might believe and that you might be saved and that you might receive him. And when I receive him, salvation comes in. I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, boy, or girl hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. This God, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you, you say, yes, I've received Jesus Christ, but I still have stinking thinking. You're missing the second aspect of salvation. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to hell, but I am being saved from the power of sin. Put on that helmet of salvation. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore I should glorify God in it? Put on the helmet of salvation. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you or permit you to be tempted above which you are able, but will with every temptation make a way of escape. Every time the devil comes, there's a way out. Every time he knocks on the door, there's a way out. Every time. But I need to, there once again, put on the helmet of salvation. And I need to appropriate God's strength and God's power at that given time in order to be victorious. The final one, I don't even worry about the presence of sin, because one day I'm going to be saved. I'm going to be saved from the very presence of sin. When I see him, I'm going to be like him, because I'm going to see him as he is. One day I'm going to see Jesus Christ. But until the glorious future, salvation, he says, put on that helmet of salvation. If you don't know Jesus Christ, receive him. If you do know Jesus Christ, put this thing on. What? The Lord Jesus Christ. Allow him to be your strength. Allow him to be your power. Allow him to be your sufficiency. And see what God will do. Put on the helmet of salvation. And finally, take. The next take is take the sword of the Spirit. It's a spiritual battle. The sword, by the way, was given by the Spirit. The Word of God. Take the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is, it's the only instrument of war that you advance. But it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What about the Word of God? Chapter 4 and verse 12 of Hebrews says, for the Word of God. The Word of God is living. It's quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. This sword of the Spirit divides the very thought and the intent and marrow right down to where you live. And it allows us to stand and to withstand. You're not going to make it without the sword of the Spirit. Take that sword. Oh, this isn't that big, this is this little sword. There was a sword that was about 2.5 inches wide. It was about four inches wide. It's a big broad sword. This one here is about 6 to 18 inches, and they held it on their side, and this is for hand-to-hand combat. This is up close stuff. And let me tell you, memorize the Word of God. Get the Word of God within your spirit. Allow the Word of God so that when the Satan says, there's no temptation taking you, and you know what to say. God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and you begin to attack the enemy with the Word of God. Whenever you have, where'd you get that thought? Where did you get that thought? Attack the enemy with the Word of God. Jesus Christ, he was tempted, and each time when he was tempted, on three different times, first of all, he says, Satan, I command you to go. For the Word of God says, one was change the stones into bread. The other one was to cast yourself off this temple. The other one was, look at this, I'll give you all the continents of the world. Only thing you have to do is bow down and worship me. Each time the Son of Man came back with the Word of God says, the Word of God says, the Word of God says. My challenge to you is whenever you find the, what is it? Is it worry? Satan, I command you to go in the name of Jesus Christ. For the Word of God says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will keep your heart and mind. And by God's grace, 2,000 years ago, you defeated Satan, and today I claim that victory in Jesus Christ. And begin to move. Begin to move out. What? God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Do you have problems with the body in some way? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and therefore you should glorify God in it? Who what? That Jesus Christ bought you with a price, the precious blood of his own Son. And I claim that victory in Jesus Christ. You see, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and begin to move out with it. Stand victorious. Stand on the Word of God. Move out with the Word of God, and you'll find that God will move out with you. You see, it's a sad thing when you see the white flag waving among Christians, but I'm seeing it more all the time. I give up. I give up. I can't do it. Let me tell you why you're giving up. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You're trying to live a Christian life that's totally impossible to live. You're trying to advance when there is no advancement. You're trying to live with your own ingenuity when you're not smart enough to outsmart the devil. You're not strong enough to whip the devil, and you're not even stable enough. You're not even stable enough to move for Jesus Christ. My question is this: first of all, do you know Him? Are you willing to put on the helmet of salvation? I don't know what to put up there, so you might as well just put up, Jesus is in us, and He wants to live His life through us. He wants me to make Him Lord of my life. My question is this: do you know Jesus Christ? If the answer is no or I don't know, as we sing, change my heart, O God, make it ever true, change my heart, O God, I'd be glad to share with you from the Word of God how you can know Jesus Christ. But first of all, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're just about to raise that white flag. Is there anything standing between you and the living God? Is there anything that God has been dealing with you? And you need to say, I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. Let me tell you what an altar is. I've had people say, why in the world do you give an altar call? Because it goes something like this. God is speaking. And what I'm saying is that God has spoken to me. I know what He's saying, and I'm willing to adjust my life to do what He wants me to do, and I'm going to start right now. Well, I'll wait till I get home. No, you won't wait till you get home. Time you get home, you'll... When you're doing business with God, it's prime time. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You can't handle it. See what God can do with it and give it to Him. Let's all stand.
Let's sing together.
Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like You.
As Phil goes on playing, do you realize that more is done for God outside the auditorium than in it? More things are done on the way home than perhaps during a meeting. Do you realize how precious it is to have a God that talks to you? A God that deals with you? I don't know when we'll ever get it. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And in order to have a relationship, I need to spend time with Him. If nothing else is next week, spend more time with Him. Less time on yourself. And see what difference it'll make. Our Father, I thank You so very much that You're so patient with us. We determine on what level to live. And yet we live as paupers when we could be kings. We live as defeated when we could be victorious. We live as powerful, as powerless, when all the power of the universe is living within us. Lord Jesus, forgive us of our weakness. May we appropriate Your strength for that person here this morning who doesn't even know You. May they right now say, Lord Jesus, I want You to become the Lord of my life. I want You to forgive me of my sins. I want You to come into my life. I want You to do what no one else could do. I want You to change me in Jesus' name.